This is J. Michael Edwards welcoming you back to the Majestic Academy's presentation of the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, we are up to Episode 7 in our study. Majestic Academy was created to educate, enlighten, and edify people everywhere, teaching perfection in a world of mediocrity. This is another episode in our study of the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. Today, it is the church at Smyrna in a lesson entitled, The Rich Little Poor Church. So let's join our teacher, Pastor Don, as he teaches from chapter 2, verses 8 through 11.
Thank you, J. Michael. We at the Majestic Academy are excited you have joined us as we continue our study of this important book. We are living in exciting times. I say that because the events of the day point to the soon return of our Lord and Savior in what is known as the rapture of the church. The church we are studying today is the church at Smyrna. So let's get to it. We're going to read from Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And again, I hope you have your Bible so you can read along with me. And this says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Father, thank you for this precious, precious portion of your scripture. Lord, I pray this would help me now to expound the truths to our listeners here in the Majestic Academy. We love you so, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the city of Smyrna was located some 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a prosperous city with a population of over 100,000 in John's day. That location has been inhabited for over 3,000 years, and no one knows for sure who founded Smyrna or when it was founded. The city was destroyed by a massive earthquake a few years before the birth of Jesus, but the city was rebuilt and it thrived. It possessed a safe harbor where ships from all over the world came to buy and sell goods. It was called the Crown City because it was surrounded by hills that resembled a crown. It was also called the Flower of Asia. When the city chose a motto to be imprinted on their coinage, they chose the phrase, "First in Asia in size and beauty." Several characteristics made the city a very special city in its day. First, it was famous for the production of myrrh, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This substance came from a shrub-like tree that produced a bitter gum. When the leaves of this tree were crushed, they exuded a very fragrant odor. Myrrh was used as a fragrance by the living and an embalming agent for the dead. Myrrh was mentioned in association with the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word myrrh simply means bitter, and it came to be associated with suffering and death. Among the other factors that made the city of Smyrna special include the fact that it was a planned city. Most cities of that day just kind of sprang up without design. Smyrna and its streets were planned down to the last detail. It was a very religious city with many temples dedicated to the pantheon of gods and goddesses that they worshipped. There were temples dedicated to Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, and many more. In fact, there was a street that was paved with gold that ran to the temple of Zeus. While pagan religions dominated the life of Smyrna, there was also a thriving Jewish community there. Smyrna was a free city. They governed themselves, but were intensely loyal to Rome. On one occasion, the citizens of Smyrna stripped the very clothing off their backs and sent it, along with all the food they could find, to Roman soldiers who were cold and hungry on the battlefield. In this beautiful, wealthy, pagan city, there existed a struggling Christian community. The church in Smyrna was undergoing intense persecution. The Lord Jesus comes to them with a word of comfort for their dark days. He tells them that even though they appear to be so weak and so poor, they are, in fact, rich beyond imagination. Prophetically, this church pictures the terrible persecution inflicted upon believers by the Roman emperors between the years of 100 AD and 312 AD. Practically and personally, there is a word here for everyone who has ever or will ever suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our Lord's words to this struggling little congregation to find the encouragement we need to be able to stand when everybody else is against us. I want to take these few verses and teach on the thought, the rich little poor church. In verses 9 and 10, we see that Smyrna was a crushed church. It's easy to see that this church was going through intense problems because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus. They were letting their light shine in a dark world, and they were being persecuted for it. Notice how they were crushed. They faced persecution. Tribulation. The word means pressure. It was used in that day to refer to crushing an object under the weight of very heavy stones. The word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. It refers to the stone wheels that were used to crush wheat to separate the kernel from the shell. This church was paying the price for their allegiance to Jesus. The pressure was on, and they were suffering. The Jews and the pagans accused the Christians of cannibalism. Christians kept communion, and part of that observance was eating the bread and drinking from the cup. As we know, these represent the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. When the Christians gathered, they would often hold what they called agape feasts. These love feasts were nothing but times of fellowship, where believers enjoyed one another's company. The pagans, however, accused the Christians of engaging in orgies. The Christians were hated because their beliefs and practices often split families. This is what happens when Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 through 36, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Thus, Christians were accused of being anti-family. And you know, we see that today when a Muslim, for instance, gets saved and they start to follow Jesus Christ, they are excommunicated from their families. Even in our country here in America, when a person gets saved, if they are from a family of a different religion, they are excoriated for their change. I remember when my oldest sister got saved, we thought she was crazy. This was a long time ago, but we almost kicked her out of the house because of her belief in Jesus Christ. It still happens today. And Christians were accused of being atheists because they did not worship the many gods of the pagans and because they used no statues or icons in their own worship. So any natural disasters or calamities were blamed on the Christians for incurring the wrath of the gods. Christians were accused of being political enemies of Rome because they refused to say, "Caesar is Lord." Every Roman citizen was required to do this every year. To fail to do so brought severe punishment and even death. They also faced poverty. This word speaks of being absolutely destitute. These poor people had nothing of this world's goods because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus. They were denied jobs and promotions because of their testimony. These people had nothing in the city that possessed everything. Imagine how Satan must have mocked these people. As they passed the ornate temples and walked down that golden street, surely that old devil said, "Serving Jesus has cost you everything." Can you hear him whisper to them, "Look at you. You are nothing and you have nothing. Give up on Jesus. You are starving. Deny him and prosper." That happens today, doesn't it? And they face prison. In verse 10, Jesus tells them that there is more trouble ahead. They will face more persecution. The 10 days mentioned here might refer to the 10 persecutions the Christians suffered under the Romans. Or it might simply mean that they were persecuted to be severe but brief. Either way, they are informed that more pain and suffering is coming their way. Now, prison in that day was nothing like it is today. When people went to prison under the Roman system, they did not receive a college education. They did not learn a skill or spend their days writing books and watching television. When a person went to prison in those days, it was to wait execution. The only way out of that prison was to die, and death was usually a horrible affair. You might be killed by a sword, or burned alive, or thrown to wild animals, or any of the dozens of other cruel methods of torture and torment they had devised. This was a suffering congregation. Let me just make a statement here. Everyone who will live a holy, separated, dedicated life for Jesus Christ in any generation is going to face persecution. This should not shock us, and it should not surprise us. Jesus said it would be like this in Mark 13:13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure till the end, the same shall be saved." And in John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The reason the world hates the believer today is the same reason the world hated the believers then. They used all the excuses that I mentioned earlier, but the people of Smyrna hated the believers for just one reason. They loved Jesus. Folks, that is the way the world hates us today. That is why liberals hate us. That is why the homosexuals, the lesbians, the abortion lobby, and the rest of the perverts, infidels, and in-for-hells hate us. That is why the liquor and drug crowds hate us. That is why the Muslim, the Jew, the religionist hate our fundamental beliefs. They hate us because we tell them there is one way to God and that his name is Jesus. They hate us because we tell them they're headed to hell unless they repent. They hate us because we will not join them and confirm them in their abominations. They hate us because we are different, we are intolerant, and we are not afraid to say so. They hate us today, but things are going to get worse. It used to cost something to name the name of Jesus. Now, folks can call themselves a Christian and do what the world around them is doing. I think the day is coming when the fires of persecution will burn around us. I think that God will use the hatred of humanity against his Son to purify the bride of Christ before she is taken home to glory. I think we are seeing that today. With this worldwide shutdown, with all the things we see going on in politics, I think that Jesus is using this to separate the wheat from the chaff, to separate the sheep from the goats. I believe that God is purifying the bride of Christ, and I look forward to be taken home to glory. And now, I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not. I'm a prophet of the Bible. I am foretelling what you need to know to be ready for the event called the rapture. I think there are some difficult days ahead for the faithful, fundamental people of God. In verse 9, Smyrna was a consistent church. Even though they were paying a harsh price for the faithful love and service to the Lord Jesus, these people did not back up from their profession. They stayed the course. They demonstrated a faithful testimony for the glory of God. Remember that Smyrna was famous for myrrh. It was only when the leaves of that tree were crushed that their fragrance was released. These people were being crushed under the terrible and terrifying pressure of persecution, and they were releasing the fragrance of love and faithfulness to Jesus into an atmosphere at Smyrna. So let's examine their testimony just for a second here. They had a testimony. They had a positive testimony. Jesus sent seven letters to seven different churches. Five of the seven churches received words of rebuke and correction. Only this church and the church at Philadelphia that we will look at later received no corrective words. The Lord had been observing their walk, and He was pleased. He was pleased because they were consistent. They had a powerful testimony. Jesus said to them, "I know thy works." The word works refers to that business which occupies a person's life. In spite of all the darkness around them, these people continued to be a light for Jesus in the midst of an ever-darkening world. They were not intimidated by their enemies. They were not frightened by the hatred of their opponents. They proved they were genuine and that their faith was real by the way they carried themselves in that dark society. Their testimony was powerful because they stayed the course and stuck to the task for the glory of God. They were a consistent church. Are you today a consistent Christian? God expects consistency from His child of God. Smyrna was a crushed church. Smyrna was a consistent church, and Smyrna was a comforted church. Jesus comes to this beleaguered little church and gives them a message of comfort they desperately needed to hear. Let's look into our Lord's precious message to this persecuted church. They had the interest of heaven. Jesus says, "I know thy works." The Lord of glory has taken a personal interest in the church in Smyrna. The word "know" means to know by experience. Jesus is saying, "I know you folks are having it tough, but you need to know that I am in this with you. I experience everything they do to you. When they do it to you, they do it to me." He is telling them that what they are going through is bigger than they are. He is telling them that Satan is using the evil people of Smyrna to attack Jesus through his church. He just wants them to know that they are not alone in their struggle. And that's the way it is today. It's not you and me that are being persecuted. They're persecuting Jesus through us. And they had the involvement of heaven. When Jesus comes to this church, He comes as the first and the last. He comes as He which was dead and is alive. If you will remember from chapter 1, the title "First and Last" identifies Jesus as the I Am. It labels Him as the one who is in control of all things. The people in the church in Smyrna might have thought things were out of control, but they were in the hand of the Lord. And that's what's going on today. We think the world is out of control. We think that these people are controlling everything. But my friend, let me tell you, Jesus is still sovereign. He's still in charge. Let the devil do whatever he pleases. He controls nothing. God is the one who calls all the shots, and lets Satan have what liberty he exercises against the people of God. He is a chained lion, and that's all. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The statement, which was dead and is alive, identifies Jesus as the one who has been there. He is telling these saints that he knows what they are facing because he has already faced it. The people hated him. They persecuted him. They crucified him. They poured out all their wrath, hatred, and anger upon him. And you know what? He prevailed. Since he is the one who has been through the trials and conquered them all, he is able to help his people when they face the trials of persecution and hatred. They had their investment in heaven. Jesus says, I know thy poverty. They were poor beyond belief. But then he adds the statement, but thou art rich. They may have backed this world's goods. I'm sorry, they may have lacked this world's goods, but their faith and their faithful display of their testimony had purchased them treasures in heaven. They were poor here, but they were rich over there. The world may have taken everything they had down here, but they had treasures on the other side that were safe from the hands of any enemy. Matthew 6:19-21 says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These people had nothing, yet they possessed everything. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul writes, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You may have very little. You may have nothing. But if you're faithful, you have treasures in heaven. Praise God. They had their inheritance in heaven. Their faith had purchased for them more than just a testimony here. Their faith had purchased eternal life for them in heaven. Jesus is telling them that while they may lose it all down here, they might even lose their lives, but they will live forever over there. They may endure a hell on earth for a while, but there will be no hell for them in eternity. He is telling them that they can't die but once. He promises them a crown of life. That word for crown refers to the Stephanos, or a laurel crown that was given to victors in the ancient Greek games. You see, our church, this church, looked like a bunch of losers to the world around them. In reality, they were mighty victors, waging spiritual warfare in the name of Jesus Christ. The day would come when they and their faith would be vindicated. I thank God there is far more waiting on us there than we will ever have down here. Are you taking advantage of that, my friend? There's a story of a man who went to heaven, a Christian went to heaven, and St. Peter was showing him around. Now, I don't know if that's really going to happen, but this is the story. St. Peter was showing him around. And they walked by these huge storage containers. And the man asked Peter, what's in these storage containers? Oh, wait a minute. There is one with my name on that. What is that? What do I have? And he got so excited because this big, huge storage container had his name on it. And they opened the big, big sliding door. And in this room were all these treasures, all these wonderful things. And the man got excited and he said, wow, he says, is that all mine? And St. Peter said, those are treasures and rewards and goods that God had in store for you in heaven. But your unfaithfulness cost you everything. And all of a sudden, all those treasures, they disappeared as dust. My friends, lay up your treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. God has blessings for you. I believe that God has like this big front loader, and he is ready to give us. He loadeth us up, the Bible says. He loadeth us up with benefits. And sometimes we take a little itty-bitty toy truck, and God has this big front loader, and he wants to give us all, but we become unfaithful. We expect so little. We have the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He wants to give us all we need. Let's be faithful. Let's accept God's blessings. Now, it might get bad down here before we leave this world. There may be trials. There may be tribulations. And you know what? You might want to change those words to will be. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There may be pain. There may be persecution. You may be going through that right now. But I want you to know that at the end of this road, we're going to be home with Jesus. You know, we can't die until God wants us to. My ministry had been to prisoners in jails and prisons, the incarcerated. And I've done many, many church services and lessons in the state penitentiary, the city jails, the county jails. And I tell those men, you know what? God has you right where he wants us. And it's dangerous in those places. And I tell these men, God will not let you die until he's through with you. So just carry on. Do what God wants you to do. Serve God. This is your mission field. Do what God wants you to do. So press on, my brother. Press on, my sister. It won't be very long, and we will leave this world far behind, and we will enter that precious land of song. Well, let me ask you, those of you who are listening to my voice today, are you ready for that day? Are you able to say with certainty, yes, yes, I know I'm going to heaven with you, Brother Don. I know I'm going to heaven with you. If you cannot say that, if you cannot say that, I have a message of hope for you. I have a message of great hope for you. You can go to heaven with me today. You can go to heaven with the others listening here to this presentation today. You need to understand, though, that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the great news is that God loves us so much. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. How exciting is that? In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his love. It says commendeth, but that word means demonstrates his love towards that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe Christ died for you? You've got to believe that. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has a gift for you, my friend, and that gift is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must believe on Jesus Christ, not in the devil believes in Jesus and he trembles. I'm talking about you've got to believe on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have to believe he died for you. You have to believe he rose again. And you must accept him as your personal Savior. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, whosoever means whosoever, it means you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, shall be. And so, I would invite you to receive Jesus Christ today. You say, well, how do I do that? Bow your head right now. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you mean this with all your heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that means right with God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I'm going to say a prayer. You say these words after me, but you've got to mean them in your heart. Say these words, now I'll go slow. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I ask you into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life and to take me to heaven when I die. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you sincerely prayed that prayer, then you really have an eternal home in heaven. So I ask you today, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? If your answer was an instantaneous yes, then my friend, you are born again. You are a new creation in Christ. Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, doesn't say if any man believe in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means you are in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are part of the family of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a baby in Christ. You are a new creation. Not made over, but brand new. You are born again in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So my friends, until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back. Thank you, Pastor Don, for that lesson. Friends, persecution is coming. There are many lessons for us to learn from this little church. We encourage you to invite family and friends to join this study so they may be prepared. Next time, Pastor Don will take an in-depth look at the Church of Pergamos, a church that compromised with the world. I would like to take a moment to mention that Majestic Academy is a division of Majestic Business Solutions, a company that is dedicated to developing excellence. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.